right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Jude. Working our way through these verses, the book of Jude. Today we'll be looking at verses 14, 15, and 16. Let's go back one more time and get the context of this book of Jude. Jude is writing in verse number 1, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. So these are people that have been born again. That's the only way you can be sanctified by God the Father, is to be born again. And they have eternal security. They are preserved in Jesus Christ. And the reason for this letter to these individuals is in verse number 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. And so the book of Jude is written to warn born-again believers about certain men who would creep into their midst, creep into their fellowship, and try and lead them astray, try and lead them away from the things of God. Most saved born-again people, if somebody walked up to them on their job or on the street and they said, hey, never mind the Bible, never mind Jesus Christ, how about you come out and smoke some dope with us? They'd say, oh, no, 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 I don't do that. So the devil doesn't try that approach very often. He sends somebody into the church who says, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I smoke dope. Nothing bad has ever happened to me. Why don't you come and smoke dope with me? That's how the devil works. The devil doesn't mess Christians up with false doctrines from atheists. He messes them up with false doctrines from people who claim to know and to believe the Bible. And I guarantee you, I don't care if you're a young person or an old person here today. I don't care what age you are or how long you've been saved. The people that you've got to watch out for are the people who say that they're saved and say that they love God and say that they're born again and then try to talk you into sinning with them. Because you're liable to follow them where you wouldn't follow some random unbeliever out there in the world. And so that's the warning in the book of Jude, is to beware of those who would come in your midst. In your midst. Okay? And it happens quite commonly that the first person that will try and talk a young person into smoking cigarettes even, or to smoke dope, it'll be the leader of a youth group. Or it could be another young person in that youth group. And I'm talking about a fundamental church with sound doctrine that's right. They're right on their prophecy. They're right on the plan of salvation. They're right on witnessing, right on down the line. But the Bible told you in the book of Jude, the church cannot be good enough to be free of these certain men. That the fellowship can't be clean enough to escape the attempts by certain individuals trying to make those inroads. Remember that parable that Jesus told in the book of Matthew? He told in one parable in Matthew 13 about that sower, the sower that went forth to sow the good seed. And then he said the good seed is the word of God, He said, when the good seed of the word of God is sown, immediately the fowls of the air come to snatch away that seed. Okay? And he said that the fowls of the air represent the wicked one. You know what that means? The devils and the unclean spirits are not in the bars trying to get the drunkards to take another drink. The devils and the unclean spirits are present where the word of God is being preached, trying to snatch it away before it can take root in somebody's heart. That's what we need to watch for. So when you're in a Bible-believing church, hearing the preaching of the word of God, you're in two places at the same time. You're in the best place you could possibly be, and then you're in one of the most dangerous places you can be. Because the closer you get to God, closer you're going to get to the devil. The more time you spend in the Word of God, the more time you're going to spend by virtue of that with those that oppose the Word of God. Listen, the devil is not going to bother you as long as you're just living a worldly life. You're doing what he wants you to do. But when you make up your mind, I'm going to make some changes. I'm going to make some decisions. I'm going to start doing some things for God. All of a sudden, alarm bells go off in hell. And the devil dispatches some of his workers to try and mess you up. So the book of Jude is written to warn us so that when we see these certain men coming our way, we will be able to identify them. All right? So let's look at these verses and then we'll pray. Verse number 14 in the book of Jude says this: And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, okay, that's speaking of those certain men, these certain men, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. You say, well, I don't think it's right to judge. Well, then you think Jesus is a sinner, I guess. Because he's the judge of all men, and when he gets back, he's going to judge every one of them. Well, I just don't think we ought to judge. Okay, well, you can tell them that when you see them. I don't think you're going to get anywhere, but you can tell them if you want to. All right, let's read some more. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look deeply into these three verses we just read and the supporting verses, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be on guard. Take heed of your warning, and to obey what you say to do about it. Help us, Lord, to receive this and not be involved in any of these kinds of things, these kinds of attitudes, so that we're not the one trying to lead anybody in this church house astray. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Okay, notice in verse number 15, there are two words that are repeated a number of times. And the first of those words, you probably figured it out, it's all, right? When Jesus Christ gets back, he is going to execute judgment on all the ungodly who waged war against his people. The word all shows up again to convince all that are ungodly among them. Okay, the preacher might not be able to ever convince you. Mom may never convince you. Dad may never convince you. The Sunday school teacher may never be able to convince you. The Christian on your job may never convince you. But one day, you're going to have a face-to-face with Jesus Christ, and he will convince you that right is right, and wrong is wrong, and good is good, and evil is evil. And if nobody convinces you in this life, you will be convinced one day. He's going to convince all, it says. The Bible says, of all their ungodly deeds. Okay, it doesn't matter what you talked yourself into doing. It doesn't matter what you convince yourself is okay. Doesn't matter what kind of people you gather around you to pat you on the back and say, oh, it's not so bad. You don't have to listen to that. You shouldn't feel bad about what you're doing. Jesus Christ said all the ungodly deeds are going to be judged. He's not playing around. No exceptions. And then he says, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We'll look at this and how that develops in just a minute. Then notice this other word keeps showing up. All that are ungodly, all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Okay, now, ungodly simply means contrary to the divine commands. Okay, in our society today, it's easy to go to church. Really, in our society today, it's easy to call yourself a Christian. Church is actually kind of a popular thing in most places. Saying you're a Christian, kind of popular thing to do. A lot of our government leaders say that they're Christians, don't they, to get the votes, right? In fact, you've got to go a long way to find somebody who doesn't say that they're a Christian, unless, of course, they're a Muslim or a Jew. And then, of course, you know, all the Christians are going to pat them on the back and say, oh, isn't that great, a Jew that speaks out for being a Jew. And not a one of them has any idea what they're talking about. You know what the Bible says here? If your ways are contrary to the divine command, okay, that is, if what you're doing violates what the Word of God says you're supposed to be doing, Jesus Christ wants you to be convinced that he's against what you're doing. Therefore, you're not a Christian, you don't love the Lord, you're not following Jesus. You have made yourself his enemy. If you don't believe it, just go out, knock on some doors in America, okay, and watch a fellow come to the door with a beer in his hand and say, well, I'm not interested. Well, sir, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. What of it? What do you want to make of it? Saved from what? Right. Who saved him? Who is the God that saves a sinner and then leaves him a sinner? Who's the God that saves a man that thumbs his nose at the Word of God and then leaves him thumbing his nose at the Word of God? Not the God of the Bible, tell you that. The God of the Bible, when he shows up, he convinces men that their deeds are ungodly. When the God of the Bible shows up, he convinces men whose ways are wrong that their ways are wrong. Listen, nobody's asking somebody to be 100% perfect. That's not what anybody's asking. What God is asking is, when I point to something in your life and say that it's wrong, what are you going to do? If you contend with God, you're proving that you're one of these that God's warning people about. If you're convinced and then you repent of that ungodly deed that God shows you, then that's proof positive that you actually do have a relationship with the Lord. Now what happens? Verse 15, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. Here's the thing that happens. Jesus Christ today is present on earth in the person of the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Spirit is not floating about, right? The Holy Spirit is living inside the born-again believers. And what happens when an ungodly person or a saved person with some ungodly practice in their life, when they come in contact with a person who's allowing the Holy Spirit of God to use their tongue, to use their mind, to use their breath, to use their lips, to speak forth the Word of God, here's what's going to happen. You're going to find yourself in a church or in a Sunday school class or in a fellowship of Christians where the Holy Spirit of God is going to direct someone to proclaim truth regarding things that you're doing. Okay? That's how you got saved. You're on the job, you're in your house, you're on the street corner, you're on a bus somewhere, somebody who has the Holy Spirit of God in them says to you, hey, did you know that you need to be born again? What do you mean? Well, Christ died for our sins and rose again, and if you'll trust him, you can be saved. What do you mean, died for our sins? I'm not a sinner. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. Listen, somebody who had the Holy Spirit told you that your deeds were ungodly, and that Jesus was going to judge those ungodly deeds. Now, why does a person get saved? Because they agree with that. They agree with it. Why does a person go to hell? They don't agree with that. Very, very simply. Now, then what happens in the life of a saved person? They get saved and born again. They start going to church, start reading their Bible. What happens when they go to church? Preacher gets up, preaches, opens the Bible, and bam! Good thing I didn't do that. But he hits on something that that person's been doing for years. Okay? And what happens? They're born again. And when the Holy Spirit speaks from the Word of God and says, that's ungodly, they say, oh, well, what am I supposed to do? The Holy Spirit says, you're supposed to quit. Well, I can't quit on my own, so I'll get some help. I'll get in some fellowship. I'll start hanging out with God's people, and I'll start going to prayer meeting. I'll be in church every time the doors are open. I don't want to be ungodly. That's how a saved person responds. How does the unsaved person who just likes hanging out in the church respond? Look at the end of verse 15. And of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know what an unsaved man does on the street when you tell him he's got to be born again? He speaks against you. He tells you to shut up. He cusses you out. He tells you to mind your own business. Tells you to keep it in the church. Tells you if you don't stop, he's going to punch you in the nose. He speaks out against the word of the Holy Spirit. How does the Christ rejector hanging out in the church house respond? As soon as they get out that door, they're running that preacher in the ground. I just can't believe he said that. I just can't believe he's pushing that. I can't believe he preached that. I just can't believe blah, 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 blah. You know why that ungodly talk comes out of his mouth? Because you're living an ungodly life. And when Jesus Christ allows the Holy Spirit to judge the ungodly deeds in your life, instead of responding from a good heart and getting that thing right, you respond from a bad heart, and you start speaking against the person that's trying to help you. It might be your dad, it might be your mom, it might be your preacher, it might be your Sunday school teacher, it might be your best friend. But that ungodly heart will be exposed when you open your mouth. That's why wicked people go to a church where the Bible is not preached. A lot of those around. And that's why dirty living people go to a church where cleanliness, holiness is not preached. That's why unholy people go to a church where there's no standard of holiness. Because they've already made up their mind. They want to keep pretending that they're a Christian while denying everything that God said in the Bible. How can you be comfortable going to church when you're living like that? Here's where the danger comes in, and it's why Jude is written for us. There's only one way to do it, and that is to try and get a bunch of other people in the church to live just as wicked as you're living, so that you don't feel condemned and you don't feel bad when you speak out against the preacher or the Sunday school teacher, and you can have some buddies to pat you on the back and say, yeah, yeah, you're right. You're right, Cora. You're right, Cora. Moses is a bad guy. You're right. We ought to get rid of Moses. You know more than he does. See, the certain men are never content to just be ungodly. They want comrades in their ungodliness. They want allies in their ungodliness. And they don't care whose life they've got to ruin to help them feel good about going to church while they're living in sin. They'll ruin every life they can just so that they can say, well, look, everybody doesn't feel that way. I mean, there's a lot of us here that love Jesus, and we all do it. Oh, yeah, man. They still call Amy Grant a Christian singer. Can you believe that? She can sing sex music and put out a video on MTV where she pulls off her shirt and goes running into the arms of a fellow she's not even married to. And then they still got her records in the Christian bookstore. Records, DVDs, whatever it is today. Why doesn't the church just run her out? I'll tell you why. Because ungodly people like her ungodly music. And they don't care about her ungodly living, as long as she talks about Jesus once in a while. And it's getting less and less, by the way. Sandy Patty's another one. She goes on the road singing about Jesus. She has an affair with her manager. Dumps her husband and her kids back home. Gets married again. And a year later puts out another gospel album. And there it is in the Christian bookstore. That is not Christian music. There's nothing Christian about it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. How about a song about that? Now, do you know why people buy that music and pay to go see them in concert and have them sing to them? Because it makes them feel better to have ungodly people say that they love Jesus while they're living ungodly lives and saying that they love Jesus. It's wrong, man. It's wrong. A well-known independent fundamental Baptist preacher dumps his wife, runs off with a woman, moves to another city, moves right into another pulpit, another pastorate, in another church. You say, man, why would people put a guy like that in the pulpit and have a guy like that for a pastor? Because that's how they're living. It's not a pretty picture. Verse 16. These are murmurers. Well, I just don't think God's fair. I think if God knew what I was going through, I mean, all those rules, all those regulations, I just think it's too hard. I don't know why that preacher's got to preach that way, blah, blah, blah. You know something? A heart that's right with God will say, bring it on. Bring it on. Give it to me. I want some more. How about seconds? How about dessert? Man, that was good preaching. How can I get the recording? I want to hear that again. Do we have church tomorrow night? Oh, no, why not? Is there a revival going on somewhere that I can go to? We got a nursing home ministry on Friday. We got street preaching on Saturday. We got church on Sunday. We got visitation on Monday. I just can't get enough. That bad heart says, that's kind of overdoing it. Why do they expect you to do something all the time? And what's all this amen stuff? They got to amen this, amen that. They need to take a chill pill, man. Oh, yeah. See the difference? You know what the problem is? The Holy Ghost of God keeps saying, that's ungodly. That's ungodly. That's ungodly. And rather than just get right so that you can enjoy the Lord and enjoy the Bible and enjoy church, you start trying to mess somebody else up so that you can murmur together. Those are the people Jude warns against. Then he says, complainers. Complainers. Well, did you figure out by now, those of you with children, it's just the nature of a child to complain, isn't it? And so God said it had better be the nature of mom and of dad to teach that child to stop it. Because if not, they're going to grow up and be ungodly people complaining in the church house. They'll complain about the music. They'll complain about the musicians. They'll complain about the song leader. They'll complain about the deacons. They'll complain about the preaching. They'll complain about the young people. They'll complain about the old people. They'll complain about how long the sermon was. They'll complain about how short the sermon was. They'll complain about this. They'll complain about that. You know what they're doing? They're testifying so they can attract other complainers into fellowship. Okay? If you've ever had the misfortune of living through a church split, you know that thing happened over a period of time. As certain men, gathered unto themselves a collection of murmurers and complainers. That's how those things happen. And I know what'll happen. You're going to think that we're mean around here, and you'll think we're hard-hearted, and you might think we don't care about people and this and that, when we actually have to exercise discipline against these certain men. When there's, no, it's not being mean to do that, if you give it some thought here. I'll tell you something, we care enough about people that we're going to deal with these certain men when there's just one or two of them, so that we never get to the place where there's 40 of them running everything, or ruining everything, and everything you put your life into. Misery loves company. And people that are miserable in the church house, they'll try to find some company in the church house. That's why the Bible says not to keep company with this person and that person, this person, that person, because their misery is contagious. Verse 16 says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. But then watch this. And their mouth speaketh great, swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Beware of the person that flatters you with their lips so that they can take advantage of you. Beware of the person who tells you how much fun this is and what a great time we're having over there and how bad those rules are and how awful those regulations are, because they want to take advantage of your rebellious spirit to drag you into their ungodly ways of living. So you better be careful of that. Look at this phrase in verse 16. Having men's persons in admiration. There are people in our churches who don't like anybody who's got money. They're just envious of them. They're jealous of them. If somebody comes in the church, they've got money. Some people just instinctively don't like them. But then you got people in the church, and they've got a little money. Or they think that they do, and so they're going to shy away from anybody that they look at and they say, oh, he lives in a trailer. I'm not going to spend any time with them. Or they drive a cheap old car they can barely keep running. You know, they're not going to hang around with them. Because, you know, well, those kind of people, they might get our carpet dirty. And so you got that thing going on. And then you've got, you know, the homeschool versus the Christian school versus the no school versus the public school. And everybody argues about that. But you know what God says here? And I'll show you in a minute. God said, my heart, I treat everybody the same. Because it shows, I mean, okay, the Lord warns you about these certain men who do not treat everybody the same. Okay, because it shows they're not stable, they're not consistent, they're not walking in the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? The Bible doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is love toward the people who are like you. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The Bible doesn't say joy around people of the same economic level. And the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And the Bible doesn't say peace around everybody that's got the same type of body odor, and that sort of thing, you know. The fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God controlling a life, enables you to treat everyone the same. That's what God does, and we need to do the same. We need to be the same. What these ungodly people don't understand is they think that God is going to make an exception for their case. Well, I have a sickness. Yeah, but God says, don't do it. Well, I had a bad upbringing. But God said, don't do it. Well, I'm poor. God said, don't do it. Well, I'm rich. You know, when you're rich, you got a lot more temptations. But God said, don't do it. Well, if God said, thou shalt not steal, he doesn't care what your excuse is. He said, don't do it. If God said, thou shalt not bear false witness, he doesn't care about your circumstances. He just said, don't do it. You know what goes on in our law courts today in America? Here's a fella standing before the judge, and they got this evidence, man. Lots of evidence. Here's the body. The police walked in. You were standing there with the knife in your hand. The knife is still in the body, in your hand. Blood's all over you and the body. And we got 24 eyewitnesses that saw you stab that guy in the bar. But, oh, it's not your fault. Because one time the school teacher made fun of you in front of the whole classroom. And so the guy goes to see a psychiatrist instead of going to jail. Goes to the shrink for 24 months, and then he's back out on the street. That's the world we're living in America. It's not my fault. It's his fault. It's their fault. It's the situation that I was in. God said, thou shalt not kill. Now here's what people need to understand. If God said, don't do it, and you do it, God is going to judge that. If God says do it and you don't do it, God is going to judge that. And he doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care where you came from. He has no respect of persons. Let me show you this. So let's look into this a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now this is what's real difficult for anybody that's in a leadership position, in particular a leadership position in a church. Because whenever you have to deal with sin or deal with these certain men, the sinner does not want to deal with the sin. They want to convince you that they shouldn't be treated the way the Bible says to treat them, because wah, wah, wah. You get a half hour of murmuring, a half hour of complaining, and if that doesn't work, then you get a half hour of hard speeches against everybody else in the church. Anything but repent. Well, God wouldn't ask me to do that because of what I've been through. You're going to go through some more if you don't straighten up. Well, those verses don't apply to me because I've had such a hard time. You haven't seen a hard time yet. I want to tell you something. I don't, in case you haven't figured this out, I don't do everything right. And I know it. And if I didn't know it, you all could keep reminding me. I know that. But I'll tell you what, I'd be a lot worse off than I am today if I didn't fear God. And the trouble with some people in the church house, any church house that you go into, is they just don't fear God. They think that they can do anything in the world and just bow their head and say a little prayer, and then that's supposed to make it all go away. Somebody calls the church every single day. Pastor, blah, 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 blah. And you know what they want? They want to tell you all the terrible things they've done, and then they want to tell you about a little prayer that they prayed, and they want you to tell them, oh, then everything's going to be okay now. You reap what you sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you want to quit having a hard time, quit sowing hard time. If you want to quit having a bad time, quit sowing bad time. Okay, look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible. Now look, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. You know what the Lord said there? I don't care who you are. I don't care where you came from. I don't care what your status is in life. I'm going to treat you just the same as I treat everybody else. If you do right, I'm going to bless you. If you don't do right, I'm going to judge you. And I'm going to do it with no respect of persons. Listen, this, the nation of Israel, that's God's chosen people, right? But when they rebelled against the word of God, did he let them off easy? Easier than someone else? No, he slammed them, man. Why? Because he said that he'd slam people that rebelled against his word. Now, people among the Gentiles, they're getting saved now. They're getting born again, obeying the word of God. And so God's now, he's blessing the Gentile nations. And as soon as the nations as a whole turn their back on the word of God, he's going to slam the Gentiles, just like he did the Jews. God is no respecter of persons as regards his judgment. Look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. You know what people say all the time? Something comes up in somebody's life, and they say, preacher, I just don't know why this is happening to me. I wish I could be that forgetful, man. Man, if something bad happens to me, I can think of about 20 reasons why God should let that happen to me. And if I get through a day, at the end of the day, you always kind of breathe a sigh of relief that, like you used to when you were 8 or 9 years old when you didn't get caught. You know, whew, thank God he didn't deal with me according to my iniquities today. Amen. But let's be honest about it. Did you eat today? Do you have clothes on your back? Do you have a little money in your pocket? Do you have a pretty good measure of health? That's mercy. God didn't owe you that. He was merciful. Man, if something bad happens, oh, I don't know why this is happening to me. Come on. You really want to investigate? You want some help? You want to see if we can find out why it's happening to you? I bet we can find out. But if we just dug a little bit, we wouldn't even have to go very deep. I bet we could find out why. We ought to just thank God that whenever we have a good day. And if we have a bad day, we ought to just say, well, Lord, it's not hell, and I know that's what I really deserve. Amen? All right, Leviticus 19, look at verse 15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. I don't think we should judge. Huh, you don't believe the Bible. Now, do you think God keeps his own commandments? You think God lives by his own rules and regulations? Okay, if you're not supposed to be unrighteous in judgment, it says right here, you're not supposed to be unrighteous when you judge, right? then God won't be either, obviously, will he? Okay? If you're supposed to judge the poor and the mighty the same way, then God's going to do the same thing. If you're supposed to judge your neighbor in righteousness, of course God's going to do the same thing. Number one, it's not unrighteous to judge. It's righteous. Okay? And number two, God is going to judge all unrighteousness by the standards of his word. All right, look at Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse 23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. You know what people say? You're not supposed to judge. You're wrong. The only time it's not right to judge is when you lower the boom on one person and you let the other person go when they both did the same thing. God will bless all righteousness, no matter who performs that righteous deed. And God will judge all unrighteousness, no matter who performs the unrighteous deed. God's going to live by his own commandments. Okay, how about on the good side of this thing? Get Acts chapter 10 and 2 Samuel 14. There is a good side. Acts chapter 10 and 2 Samuel 14. There is a good side. You know me, being the positive fellow that I am, I always like to end up on the good side. I like to conclude there. Now, in Acts chapters 1 through 9, God has witnesses. He has apostles, he has missionaries, he has preachers. And they're going all over the world, and they're all Jews. They're all Jews. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter gets an assignment. And Peter's assignment is, I want you to go to Cornelius. Cornelius is an Italian man, and I want you to give him the gospel. Peter, what? No, you got to be wrong, Lord. He's a Gentile. We don't go to the Gentiles. He's an Italian. We don't go to the Italians. The Lord says, but Peter, I want you to go. Peter submits himself. Peter goes. And when he gets there, he preaches the gospel. And Cornelius and everybody in the house gets saved, gets born again, just like the Jews have been getting saved and been getting born again. It's amazing. And Peter goes to the house in Acts chapter 10. And verse 13, he says this in verse 14. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, even after the baptism which John preached. Okay, so, and then he goes on, he preaches the gospel. And in verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Peter said, guess what I just learned today? Everybody, anywhere in the world that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will get their sins forgiven and get born again just like anybody else anywhere in the world that believes the gospel. Amen. God is no respecter of persons. He looks down, there's a black man, a yellow man, a white man, a red man, a brown man, and they're all bowing their knees and they're saying, Jesus, save me. And you know what God does? He saves every one of them. Here's a man, here's a woman, here's a boy, here's a girl, here's an old person, here's a young person. Every one of them says, God, have mercy on me. I believe on Jesus. Forgive me my sins. He says, and he saves every one of them. God is no respecter of persons. Everybody that does right gets the blessing. Everybody that sins gets the curse. God is no respecter of persons. Now watch this. This is a real blessing here. Don't know if you ever noticed this. Look at 2 Samuel 14. Second Samuel chapter 14. Verse 13. 2 Samuel 14, 13. And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty. In that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. Okay, now watch this verse. Verse 14. For we must needs die. Okay? Are you going to die? The wages of sin is death. Right? All right? You must die. You're going to die. We're all going to die. I'm going to die. You're going to die. Everybody's going to die. We must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground. Okay? When you die, that's it. Okay? If you spill water on the ground, you're not going to be able to gather that water back up. It's gone. It's over. It's done. Which cannot be gathered up again. Okay, now watch. Neither doth God respect any person. Yet. Now listen, we're all going to die. Yet. Yet. There's something in addition to dying. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. How about that? You've been banished from fellowship with God because of sin. I've been banished from fellowship with God because of sin. And because of that sin, I'm going to die. Yet God has devised means whereby the banished can be gathered back to God rather than be expelled from him for all eternity. And there's no respect of persons with God. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. If you will repent of your sin and you will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will save you without respect of persons. Amen. God will give you everlasting life. So there is a good side. All the ungodly will be judged for all their ungodly deeds. But all that repent and trust Christ as their Savior will be born again. God is no respecter of persons. He treats everybody the same who do the same deeds. So, church people, we got to make sure our deeds are right. We got to make sure we're not living an ungodly life. And that being taken care of, then we got to make sure that those who are living ungodly lives don't influence us to forsake our righteousness and join them in their sin and in their disobedience. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, again, that you cared enough for us, you love us, and you want us to to have the blessings that you have in store for us by living a righteous life, living according to your word. You don't want us to be led astray. We're so glad of that, Lord. Thank you for showing us these warnings and showing us what to watch out for, what the traits are, the characteristics of these certain men that to watch out for. Father, help us to continue to love your word, love to fellowship with your people, to avoid being drawn in by those who are living sinful, wicked lives, to keep our distance from them, to judge as we are told to in the right way, that we may continue to have a blessed fellowship together with those saints that love you and want to continue growing in the Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.